Well, praise the Lord. Amen. We're glad to be back with you again. We had a nice trip, and the Lord watched over us. Many miles of driving, which I don't like to do, but the Lord was with us. I want to get back to some of the mysteries. I'm thinking, did we talk about what are the mysteries of the kingdom? Okay, could I make a list here? Where's my writing? Oh, somebody moved it over here. What are the mysteries that are spoken of in the Word of God? Anybody help me out here?
The mysteries of the gospel.
You can keep that, Brother Larry. Yeah.
Mystery of the kingdom.
All right. Let me just write that here. Mystery of the kingdom. Of kingdom. What other mysteries are spoken of in the Word?
Christ in you, the hope of glory.
There we go. The mystery of Christ in us. Christ in me.
Mystery of iniquity.
Doesn't it say in Revelation something about the mystery of iniquity is finished? What other mysteries?
Key of David.
They're all mysteries. It doesn't say mystery. I'm just thinking of the ones that it actually says mystery. I'm going to give you another one. The mystery of Israel. The whole, 11th chapter of Romans is the mystery of Israel. People have a hard time understanding that one.
Which is it? The whole chapter in Romans?
11th chapter, I think. Yeah.
The mystery of the resurrection?
Yeah. Oh, yes. There we go. Resurrection.
Isn't there also a mystery about the Gentiles coming into the kingdom, the gospel?
Let's put that with Israel then, too, right? Israel / Gentiles. Because that goes along with the same mystery. Who's who? Who is Israel? Who are Gentiles? Amen. Let me see if I made a list of them here. Oh my goodness! I got two more, three more. Here, let's put this one: mystery of the dispensation. I'll abbreviate of fullness of time. And I have more.
Mystery of the gospel.
Gospel. That's we'll lump that with the kingdom. Mystery of the kingdom / gospel. Okay. Let's see. The mystery of the marriage covenant with Christ. And the word relates the marriage of a man and a woman with the marriage of Christ to the church. So you see, this is why we cannot corrupt that natural principle. Because if you do, you corrupt the spiritual principle, and it just doesn't fit. Let me give you one more. It's given in Revelation 1, and then I'll quit. Mystery of the seven stars, and that's in Revelation. I'm not sure I got them all. But
in Revelation 2, it says the mystery of the woman.
Yes, the mystery of the woman. So, I mean, the board is full now. So I want to talk more about mysteries. I want to go into these. Basically, all we're doing is talking about the Word of God. But I think everything we've been preaching about the kingdom is a mystery. Everything. We talk about the tabernacle. It's a mystery. Spiritual, coming from natural understanding to spiritual understanding. The whole thing is a mystery to many, many people. Larry mentioned a good one here. It's called the mystery of resurrection. I wonder if we could take a little closer look at that today. The mystery of resurrection. And so you know where are we going to go in the Word to look at this mystery. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And can I erase these? I want to maybe write some other things up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, it is a very long chapter, and I suppose we could spend a lot of time in this chapter talking about the mystery of resurrection. Okay? And he starts off here talking about the fact of Christ's resurrection. If you do not believe, let me just read a few verses here. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep the memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Did I see the word if in there? You are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now, what was it that he had preached to them that they have to keep in memory? For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So, basics. All right? Basics. Christ died for our sins. Amen? By the way, Rita and I were at the Creation Museum, and we also went to Noah's Ark down in Cincinnati. We kind of swung through there on the way home. And my goodness, when you go to that Creation Museum, you will never forget the message that they preach, the message that because of sin, amen, and take you right into the Garden of Eden, and there they have Eve, a mannequin sitting that looks like Eve, we presume, and the serpent, great big ugly thing hanging from the tree, deceiving her. They fall into rebellion, fall into sin, and Christ then has to die to deliver mankind. The whole thing about the flood was the wickedness of mankind. God had to destroy the whole thing and start all over with the family of eight. Amen. So, let me go on here. That he was buried, verse 4, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, of the 12. After that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Now, when he says they're fallen asleep, by the time Paul is writing this, some of the 500 who had actually seen Jesus in his resurrected body, amen, have now also died and gone on. And then he goes on to list others who have seen Christ in his resurrected form. Okay? Now, let me pick up here a little bit. I want to find some other verses here. Down to verse 12. Let's pick up here a little bit. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Can you imagine a Christian believing church that there are people among them that are saying there's no resurrection? You wouldn't believe it. There are Christian people that believe that. There are Christian people who believe that there is no second coming of Jesus Christ. No, I couldn't believe it myself. I was, how old was I? I was about 30 years old when I came up to Glens Falls. I'd come back from Alaska. And I remember looking, I said, I'm going to look for a church. I got to find a place. And so I noticed that there was a Quaker church up there. And I thought, oh, Quaker, they're peaceful people, you know. They must be a lot like the people I grew up with, the Mennonites, you know. So I'm going to go down to this Quaker fellowship. And there was a man there who was... I'm sure it was the pastor, but I'm not sure he called himself the pastor. He was clearly the leader. He was an older man, older than I. I was 30. He was about 50. And so we sat in their Sunday school, or whatever they called it, and the discussion came around to, how was it, death, resurrection, something like coming of Christ. And I asked a question. I said something like, well, what about when the Lord returns, or the coming of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead? He said, well, so we don't believe it that way. I said, what? I said, so when are you going to, when is your, how did, I forget just how I worded it. He says, well, your coming of the Christ is when you die. That's when it happens. It isn't going to happen all at once for everybody. There isn't going to be a general, it's just going to be when you die. And I thought, my goodness, where in the world did he get that? You know what? That was the last time I ever went there. And you see, if you don't know, and you're looking for truth, you go from here to there, to there, to some other place, and you're looking, isn't there anybody that preaches the word that I can bear witness with? And this is what, you know, finally I said, well, it was the Lord that called us, but I was about to say, look, I can't find anybody. I'm just going to have to start preaching it, and anybody wants to come, they can come. Now, Paul is saying that there were people in his generation in the church of Corinth, apparently, who are saying there is no resurrection. All right? How many of you believe there's a resurrection here of the dead? Oh, good. I'm glad we're all on the same page. Okay? If Christ is not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. What did Paul preach? Right? He preached that man has fallen into sin, needs to be redeemed. Here, let me make the list here so we can see it logically. Sin means what? Lost. Christ died. Yeah, lost. Death. We will die. Christ died.
Crucified.
And then what? He didn't just stay in the grave, did he? Resurrected.
Hallelujah.
So if Christ resurrected, that means that he went where we are to follow him. All right? And we're going to make that clear in here. Now, he says here, in other words, if we don't have a resurrection, then everything else that I preached on the basis, on the foundation of this resurrection, that's also false. We have no hope of, we're simply lost in sin. There's no way we're ever going to get out of it. We cannot pay the price. There is no blood sacrifice that we can give. There's no lamb. I mean, there's no oxen. I mean, how many oxen and lambs do you remember when Solomon dedicated the temple? I mean, they were bringing him, it was without number. They couldn't count. They lost count. And it was just blood, 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 blood. But you know what? It didn't pay the price. Because they were lambs. They were as good as you could get. But there was no man. By one man, sin came. By the first Adam, sin came. But there had to be a second Adam to deliver us and bring us back to the state that we were in the beginning. Amen. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. So in other words, the world believes. Alright? The world believes what? Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you die, and that's it. And I remember hearing Brother Campbell say this one time. He said, listen, this is all they've got. This is why they live the way they live. They don't get anything else in their hope They have to grab all the pleasures they can possibly get. They have to grab alcohol, drugs, sex, whatever it is. Just stuff themselves full of everything they can possibly cram in. There's nothing else for them. They do not believe in the resurrection of the just into a hope of glory. Amen. Now he says here, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. It has to follow. Amen? Sin, Christ died, Christ resurrected, and then what follows after Christ? Our resurrection. Resurrection of Christ. Okay? So, let me go on. Verse 17. Okay. Then they also, which are fallen asleep in Christ, are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Does that translate? What he's saying here is, in this life, you have your hope. You can live a good life. Christ will take care of you. But after that, you have no hope for anything else after you die. What he's saying is, if that's as far as your faith and your hope goes, you're still a miserable person. Right? In other words, I'm just going to hope in Christ. I'm going to live in Christ. Then I die, and then that's it. I'm winked out. Okay? Gone. Now, listen to this, and we're going to talk about this a little. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Let's write this word, first fruits, here. Well, here, I'll write it right here. First fruits. Now, what do you know about first fruits? In the natural. Tell me what you believe about first fruits in the natural.
Lest the seed die and be buried, you can't get more.
Okay. But let's talk about the fruit of the garden, the fruit of the tree, whatever.
The most tasty.
The first fruit is the best.
Is the best. They're more tasty. They're more less blemishes.
The bugs haven't gotten to them as bad.
They're usually more plumper.
Yeah.
Plump.
In other words, the first fruit is the best. Okay. So Christ is the first fruit. What did he say here? Let me read it again. The first fruits of them that slept. In other words, the word slept means died. Christ is the first. He's the best. He's the forerunner. Amen? Then it says here, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Okay? By Adam came death. By Eve and Adam, working together on that, came death. Therefore, all the animals, all the best sacrifice. See, the first idea of sacrifice came along in Genesis between Cain and Abel, and they realized somehow that there was an understanding somehow among men that sacrifice had to be made because of their condition. So Cain, in his natural thinking, being a farmer, being one who grew crops, okay, he brought his first fruits, the natural fruit of his crop. He thought, well, I'm gonna bring the very best. He looked at all the squash, he picked out the very best one. He looked at all the apples, he picked the very best ones, okay? The best vegetables, the best of everything. And he probably had a good motive, but he was going about it wrong. Because God didn't want his vegetables. The idea of first fruit was not a natural thing. Now, Abel, however, had another understanding. He understood that God had made a sacrifice to cover up his parents of their nakedness. And therefore, God is looking for something else. Now, I believe they had an understanding from God as to what God expected in this sacrifice.
Cain did too.
Yeah, they both understood. They knew. But Cain, maybe the idea of blood was repulsive to him.
It goes back to works. Works.
It was works. I'm going to do something. This is the result of the labor of my hands. All right, God will be very pleased with all the work. Look, God, don't you know the work I did? The weeds I pulled, the thorns and thistles that I had to get out of here in order to get this beautiful fruit for you. You know? And it was a bloodless sacrifice. And a lot of Christianity today, the idea of a blood sacrifice is repulsive. They don't want. Don't talk about blood. Blood, blood, blood. No, no, no. We don't go there. And but God did not accept. Now, it didn't mean somebody had to die. It didn't mean there had to be murder. Just learn from your mistake. This is not what God wants. He let you know ahead of time this is not the way to go. And so that kind of thing was not the sacrifice that they were looking for, or that God was looking for. All right, now, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, here's the key verse here. Verse 23. For every man in his own order, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, all right, Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. Now, let's go into this verse a little bit. Can we? What does it mean, every man in his own order? I thought there were only two resurrections. Christ, and then they that are Christ. Right? Are there more resurrections than that? How many resurrections are there? Did you ever try to make a list? Well, let's follow it. I found five of them in the Bible.
Well, right there is three.
Right there is three, yes. So, every man in his own order, implying that there's more than one order of man's resurrection. Am I right? So, here we have Christ, the first. Christ, the first fruits. Okay? Now, when was the second resurrection of man? Lazarus was before. Lazarus' resurrection was different. All right? Because he had to die again.
But at the death of Christ, Uncle Abel, Amos, and Aunt Sarah were walking down the streets of Jerusalem.
All right? Yes.
Uncle Amos, you died 20 years ago.
Yes, yes. And where is it?
It's at the end, in John, right?
Matthew. Let's find that. Let's read it. There was a resurrection. You know, we forget about that, and it's only tucked in here to Matthew, and you might not even notice what Matthew wrote here. Okay, here it is, Matthew 27:51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. There's Uncle Amos there. Amen?
Yeah.
And came out of the graves after his resurrection. See, after his resurrection. Now, he had to be the first fruits. They didn't come out immediately at the crucifixion. But you see, his resurrection triggered another resurrection in Jerusalem. Many saints. Okay, I don't know whether, was that all the believers of Jerusalem that got cleaned out of their graves or what? Why? Who was selected to be part of that? Obviously they were righteous people. It says they were saints. Doesn't say the wicked came up for their resurrection. All right, so, and came out of the grave after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Appeared unto many. So, we have number two, the saints of Jerusalem. Saints of Jerusalem. All right? Another resurrection. Help me with another resurrection. These two are past now, okay? Now we're going to look to the future.
And in Revelation, it talks about the saints that, you know, under the altar that were crying, you know.
But they had to wait a little longer.
Yeah.
But you're right to go to the book of Revelation, because there's an actual resurrection that takes place here in Revelation. I'm going to go to Revelation 11. It's the part of Revelation 11 that we don't like to look about. Because these are saints that lay their life down. And it says here... let me start in verse 7, I guess. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Isn't that interesting that they say the Lord was spiritual? Not, he was crucified in natural Jerusalem, actually outside the city, but spiritually it was Sodom and Egypt. Isn't that interesting that Sodom is put in with Egypt, considering the spiritual environment that we are living in today? Amen. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half. 3.5 days. You know, I've often wondered, how in the world could the whole world see this event? Especially if this happens only in one location. Now, maybe it's going to happen in more than one location, but it seems to imply that there's a central place where this execution of the saints takes place. And their bodies lie and are seen for 3.5 days. Why? Well, you see how the news works today. The television cameras are going to be parked there. They're going to say, oh, these people said they're going to rise again. And so the cameras are right there where the bodies lay. People are going to get pretty bloody, I guess, with their, let's show us the bodies, you know, we want to see it. We want to put this thing down once and for all. They're not going to rise again. We're getting rid of them. And they have a big party. Amen? So, yeah, the cameras are going to be there 24 hours a day. No matter what time, no matter where you are in the world, you'll be able to see. And, okay, here we are coming now. This is Joe Blow, your anchor man of CBC, whatever, ABX television. And here we are now. We're at the hour where they said...
They'll have a countdown.
Why? They'll have a countdown. Yeah, that's good, Larry. You'd make a good television producer here. Countdown. Here the countdown hour is coming, you know. We don't know. You know, it's like the president's coming out to speak at 3 o'clock. Well, it might not be 3. It might be 5 after 3. But we're going to break into your news program as soon as your regular program. You know, I notice that whenever they break into... Did you ever notice this? Whenever they break in for one of these special things, boy, they cram all their advertising in before they go back to the regular... their regular scheduled program. Boy, they're not going to lose that. No. I mean, you see what their motive is. Okay, and they of the people. They of the people. Peoples. They of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations. My goodness. Kindreds, tongues, tribes, languages. Amen. Shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to put in graves. So, no. Put the cameras on them. I mean, flies buzzing around, whatever. attracted to blood, you know. We want to see it. We want to see it. And they'll get what they want. 3.5 days. And they're going to have a big party. And they that dwell on the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. It's not just two men. It's a two witness company. Amen. The Spirit and the Word of God. Amen. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. The world is going to see it, and the world can see it now. Amen. In a natural realm. Amen. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up here. And they ascended up to heaven. See, not only a resurrection, but an ascension as well. In a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake. Now, I don't know if that's a natural earthquake or a spiritual earthquake, but I'll tell you what, it is definitely a spiritual earthquake. It could be a natural too. That is going to shake the world to see a thing like that. I would imagine if anybody could possibly repent, that would probably be the last convicting episode that would cause someone to repent. They've got so many tricks today that they can pull. What is this thing where you can this thing that they do with a movie? They can project and cause virtual reality, but it's more than that. It's they can make an image to appear right here, so real that you think it's somebody. It can be hologram, yeah, virtual reality and holograms. They can make things to appear that are not there. And I imagine there are some people that may say, "Oh, that was just a trick of the movies." You know, movies can make anything happen. Have you noticed that? I mean, movies make cars leap out of five-story parking garages and land on their feet and drive off. You know, the guy's never hurt. Another, they make somebody, car rolls over 15 times and everything's smashed, and the hero gets out, shakes himself a little bit, and goes on. You know, they can do this in movies. And people are probably going to think, oh, that wasn't real. Nah, that wasn't real. But there are people who are going to see it and know that it's real, because they're not expecting it to happen. All right. This is the part about Revelation 11 that most people don't like. They like the idea of being in the two witness company, that nobody can hurt you, nobody can harm you. Anybody that tries to harm you is going to die. But, okay, wait a minute now. Read the next part. If this is where you want to be, this is where you're going to be. You're going to lay your life down. So, Revelation 11, number 3. What's the other resurrection then? Is that it? We've only had Christ, the Jerusalem saints, the two witness company of Revelation 11. What's number 4? That would be the general resurrection of the just, right? Mm-hmm. Here, let me just put two witness. The general resurrection. And the general resurrection is basically what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 15. It is this resurrection that he's referring to. Okay? Now, let me just fill in these, and we'll finish this list, then we'll come back. I want to go to the 20th chapter of Revelation, and show you these last two revelations, or resurrections.
Oh, resurrection and the dead.
Okay. Yeah, well, resurrection implies that. Let me call this the resurrection of the righteous, all right? The resurrection of the righteous. Now, I'm going to read it in Revelation 20, okay? It says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Christ and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So this would be called the first resurrection then. Yeah. The general resurrection.
Of the righteous,
like, right.
And then
the
resurrection of the wicked.
Then you have five, the wicked. It says, but the rest of the dead lived not again, or were not resurrected until 1,000 years. All right? Going back to number four, this is the first resurrection, the first general resurrection. Okay? Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power. All right? But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And then they talk about later on in the chapter the second resurrection, which is the resurrection of the wicked, and their resurrection isn't going to last very long. They're going to be resurrected to be judged, given some kind of a spiritual body that apparently can suffer pain and torment, and then thrown into the lake of fire. So they'll get some kind of a resurrection. They'll get some kind of a different body, because, you see, in the grave where they are now, they don't have a body. They're disembodied spirits. But they're going to be given something. I mean, what else is the point of resurrecting them if it's not to give them something to then go into their permanent, eternal place of torment? Questions? All right, so far? All right. So let's go on with what Paul is saying here. Right, I want to pick up, where did we go? Did we go to 35? We did to 28, or didn't we get that far? No, let's go down a little further. Every man in his own order. All right, let's pick up here in 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. All right? Now, if we were to list the enemies, then what is the last enemy that's going to be put under his feet? And that is death. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Do we think of death as being an enemy? It is. It's the very thing that causes us to get old. We shouldn't get old. It shouldn't happen. We shouldn't get old. We shouldn't lose hair. Our hair shouldn't turn gray. Our bodies shouldn't wrinkle. I mean, our metabolism shouldn't change. It should be the same as when we were 18 years old or 19 or whatever you think your prime time was. Your feet should never hurt. You should sleep like a baby all the time. But this is death. When God said to Adam and Eve, the day that you eat of that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall die. And Satan said, no, that isn't going to happen. You're not going to die. And Eve bought it. So they ate. Their eyes were open. They saw things, but they saw things they didn't want to see. They saw their sin. They saw their exposure to God. And it wasn't a nice sight. And now they didn't die that instant. See, Satan was partly right. In other words, Satan apparently knew, well, God isn't going to wipe this thing right off and start over in 5 minutes from now, you know. So he could tell them, no, you're not going to die, and get them to believe, well, we didn't die, so apparently we're not going to die. But after 900 some years, they did die. And it was interesting, at the Creation Museum, they showed Noah, 600 years old, was he? at the time of the flood? I believe he was. He was 500 when his kids were born, so the boys were 100 years old. Everybody had natural colored hair in their mannequins that they displayed. You know, Noah looked he looked like maybe a 30 year old guy, and his sons looked like they were all in their 20s. You know, their wives all looked like young women and in their 20s. You know, looked like they were all in their prime, except that Noah looked a little bit more mature than the others. So, amen. But that's death. That whole process is a process of death. Now, it's been speeded up since the flood. We don't live 300 years anymore. You know, we don't live anything near that. A man can get close to 120. I don't know anybody recently that's gone over 120. Do you? They get up to about 113 or something, and they make the headlines for a while. Amen. Well, we can go for 120, can't we?
Sure.
Son. Yes, they died. They began a natural body death process, but they also instantly had a spiritual death process. On that very moment that their teeth cut into that fruit.
Just like Sister Reed just said, they were separated from God. But can you imagine if we were separated from God?
Yeah.
That's horrible.
Amen. All right, well, let me just finish up here in 1 Corinthians 15. I want to go down to verse 35 now. What is the point of resurrection? Are we just going to become a spirit? Or are we going to become a spirit with some kind of a body? All right. In other words, we will not be a disembodied spirit like demons are. And I do believe that these demons are going to get some kind of a body. I don't know whether I can prove that or not. What else is the point of their having a resurrection? Why not just call the spirits before the throne of God and send the spirits into the lake of fire? It implies that there's some kind of change that's going to take place by the word resurrection. All right, we'll do it later. All right, let me go on here. It doesn't matter to me. I'm not going to be in that crowd anyway. Okay? Now, verse 35. But some say, how are the dead raised? And with what body do they come? Paul says, thou fool. In other words, you're foolish. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. There's the seed part thing, okay? And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. So you put the seed in the ground, and what comes out of the ground is not a seed immediately. It's a plant. Amen? A plant that has the capability of producing a fruit or a seed. But the seed itself has to die and decay. And in the seed, there's a DNA that causes that life to come forth. Amen? But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. And there are also celestial bodies, and there are terrestrial. What's the difference between celestial and terrestrial? Who can help us out here?
Celestial, the angels.
Celestial is heavenly, yeah. Yes. And terrestrial, terrestrial is earth bodies. All right. So there are heavenly bodies, spiritual bodies, and there are natural bodies. Okay? Let's see. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. I've heard Rita say sometimes when she looks out at the landscape and the beauty of the trees and the flowers. And didn't you say that a couple of weeks ago? You said, "Oh, if we find this beautiful, what will be the beauty of the real thing, the reality, the spiritual thing, that God has something spiritual that's better than anything we've ever seen in the natural. I don't know what it is, all right? Because I'm not in that place, all right? There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. Now here's another principle that keeps being laid down here in the scripture. There is a difference from one star to another star. And God is saying there is a difference in the way one saint will appear from another saint. Some are going to have a different glory than others. There are some who have given all, sacrificed all, laid their life down. Humility, never taken up pride, never taken up greed. You know, just an obedient servant of the Lord and very, very much loved of the Lord. Yes, that person in their glory, in their resurrected, I believe there's going to be a shine to them that, let's say, the thief on the cross who barely made it in, he's not going to have that, but he's going to get in, you know? And as a Christian, you can come in with whatever you want to acquire. How do you want to come in? Amen? Do you want to obey the Lord and come in as the first fruit, as the two witness company? How do you want to come in? Are you going to lay down all, or are you going to hold on to most of it? See, that's the principle. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Sown in the natural, corrupt seed, incorruptible body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there's a spiritual body. Now, see, he's laying down the principle. Boy, but we're not going to be able to get to Lazarus. I was hoping to get to Lazarus a little bit here. Maybe next time. Because Jesus made... See, Lazarus was raised... He did not get his spiritual body. He was raised from the grave and given back his natural body. But as far as we know, Lazarus had to die again sometime. As far as we know. He had to go through it again. Amen? All right, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. That's a life-giving spirit, Jesus. Amen? Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. And this is the process that God has taken us through the whole Bible. This is the process that the children of Israel had to go through. Abraham had to go through this. First the natural, then the spiritual. Why did they have a natural tabernacle? Because it was a picture of something to be understood as a spiritual. Why did they have the law? Why did Moses have to give them the law? It was a natural understanding of the precepts and the principles of God. But it was not yet in their heart. In other words, this is another mystery. That I will put my law in your heart. Okay? And people could not understand that 3,000 years ago. How can this be? Here's the law. A, B, C, D. I obey A, I obey D. I mean, I count this, I count that, I do this, I do that. Okay, I'm keeping the law. No, when the law, when Jesus came... They just couldn't comprehend this. No, you can't do that. We've got it all worked out. Here he is trying to upset things. And this is the way it is with churches as well. Don't upset me. We've got it all worked out. I tell you what, I had to go through this. I mean, I grew up in Mennonite. You can't appreciate what kind of thinking we had. About keeping our laws and keeping this and keeping that. I don't know, maybe you had the same thing. But I had to break out of this. I mean, the fact that I was going to put a necktie on. Oh, first of all, that was verboten. And then I thought, I went to the store to look at them. Looked at all the colors. Guess what I came out with? Black. Why? Nobody told me that. It was just programmed into me somehow. Black, plain, plain as godly, you know. And it took me years to break out of that thinking. It took the Spirit. I tell you, it took the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That really helped break me out. Now, I don't know if you, I remember my telling you, the first time I saw Janet, and I wasn't married to her, she was a woman in the church, she had earrings, little tiny earrings in her ears. And she spoke the Word of God, and she prophesied. And I thought, I went to God and I said, God, how can this be? This woman can't be. I mean, it bears witness, the spirit of what she's saying. But she's got things in her ears. She can't be. It can't be right. It can't be right, God. Got to be wrong. It's not the rules we learned. You know? I had to overcome that. Well, sooner or later, God told her to get rid of them. She didn't need them anymore. But she had them long enough to baffle me. First time the pastor's wife called me, wanted prayer. I prayed for her. She was baptized in the Spirit. And I heard her pray in tongues.
What?
The pastor, he didn't want her baptized, but she got baptized anyway. This is the pastor of the church we were going to up there in Glens Falls. And I said to God, I hung up, I said, is this all right to do this on the telephone? Can we do this on the phone, Lord? You understand what I'm... They get an understanding of me after a while. I had to break... You know, first time I gave communion. Is this right? I'm not ordained. I didn't go through the process. I don't have a paper. Can I do this? How we break out of our natural thinking into spiritual thinking...
Well, think about whenever a person's born again, they have to break out of this religious thing of...
That was it.
God, you know, against the faith of God, and you're born again, you find out it's by grace, so you say you're through faith. That alone. And so you have to undo all of the religion that you were brought up with.
Now, this is it. Let's go to verse 50 here. 49. As we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. If you really catch on to that verse, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's going to change the way you preserve your flesh and your blood and everything associated with it. We have spent most of our life defending and preserving flesh and blood. Why? Because we say, that's me. When God is saying, that's not really you. I'll preserve that for you until I'm done with it. But I'm going to give you something better. And we have, this is the vision and this is the hope. The hope of the church is not a pre-trib rapture, brethren. The hope of the church is the resurrection and a spiritual body that we will have. Christ demonstrated that spiritual body. Oh my, I wish we had more time. Well, we have another day. Christ demonstrated that spiritual body when he walked into the room and the doors were all locked and they stayed locked. He just walked in.
Yeah.
Did you ever come up to a door and think, I'm just going to walk right through this baby? And your nose crashes into the door. Well, you did it by accident, maybe. But, you know, don't you think, why can't I do that? You know, and he ate food. He didn't need to eat food. He ate food because he was having fellowship with the brethren. You know, he showed us what a spiritual body was. He was even going to allow Thomas, wasn't it Thomas? He was even going to allow Thomas. Thomas, you don't think this body is real. You think it's a hologram. See, this body is not a hologram, brethren. It's not a little thing with two or three cameras shooting a thing across the room and this woo thing appears. No, there's scars right there. The scars I got in my natural body are still there. Look over here. Here's another great big one in my side. Put your hand in there and see. I am the same Christ that was crucified. But no problem. I can have a great big hole in my side. I'll show it to you if you want to see. But that's not, it's spiritual now. Nobody, this is incorruption. Nobody is ever going to be able to destroy this body again. I will never, ever fear any of my enemies again. Hallelujah. Well, we got another day. Amen. We'll try to get into Lazarus a little bit maybe the next time. If we have the opportunity. Yeah, I like the story of Lazarus. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, God bless you.